Well, this evening we're looking at Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And I think our plan is to, over the next 3 weeks, finish up Proverbs chapter 6. And then we'll take a short break and move to Ezra and spend a few weeks in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah before coming back to Proverbs. So just be alert to that change. Proverbs chapter 6, found on page 674 of your pew Bibles. And tonight I'll be reading the first 11 verses. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself. For you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep, and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. As we again delve into the book of Proverbs, as we explore again another portion of these words of wisdom that Solomon gives to his son, we come now to a portion where Solomon is dealing a bit more directly. He has praised the Word of God as being that wonderful instrument that God has been pleased to give to us to guide us in our decision-making, in our steps. And now he wants to speak to these matters of the pitfalls of life, the common ways that we find ourselves easily ensnared. And so we're going to be looking at a few things. The first thing we'll look at this evening is this matter of preposterous pledges. He begins by bringing to our attention the dangers of using our mouths to pledge ourselves in ways in which we cannot carry through. You may think that sounds like utter foolishness to make promises that either we cannot keep or would have no intention of keeping. And you might even say to yourself, I would never do that. But we do that a lot. Perhaps when you were younger, it was in an effort to impress those around you that you would make great claims of either your ability or understanding that went far beyond that measure of understanding you had been given. You would do these things out of a greater desire to impress others, to have their affection or their friendship. Sometimes it's for those wrong purposes that we would use our tongues, that we would speak too quickly. And oftentimes our foolishness comes out, either in our inability to carry through or our disappointing of those for whom we have made such a pledge. And again, you may say, well, but that's when you're young and foolish. But parents, you can probably think of times that you've made pledges to your children. And down deep, as you made those pledges, I'll do this at 3 o'clock. Or I'll do this tomorrow. We make those pledges sometimes with hope that they'll be quickly forgotten. That once they hear what they want to hear, they'll go away. And the matter won't arise, and I won't have to give up my freedoms, my schedule. Now, as you read over this the first time, he is saying, my son, if you have put up a security for your neighbor or have given your pledge for a stranger, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth. Here, Solomon is not inferring that we are to be cold and heartless, unconcerned for the needs of those around us. This isn't saying that all generosity or all charitableness is foolish. You see, it isn't necessarily that kind of charity that is in mind that he is speaking of here. This is jumping into these kinds of commitments rashly. We are to be generous. We are to be concerned. We are to be agents of service to those around us that are in need. But we also are to be diligent thinkers, such that not only do we balance those needs that we become aware of, but we also are keeping them in balance with those obligations which we already have to make sure that we can cover this month's rent and other things as they arise, because our responsibilities also are to our families as well. Now here, as he is addressing his son is forming these alliances. And if you go back to the book of Kings, we find how often kings would rush into ungodly, unhealthy, and ultimately disastrous entanglements, treaties. Their idea was that these agreements, if I scratch your back, you'll scratch mine, would give them greater security. But too often what we saw was they were putting their confidence in other men rather than in God. And a lot of times these kinds of security agreements have such personal security in mind or in view. And Solomon says these things often will put you in a very compromised position. He says you'll speak rashly, you'll commit yourself to something, and then you will find yourself at the disposal of a stranger or of your neighbor. But you may ask yourself, but I've pledged myself. Doesn't my word mean anything? If I make a vow, if I make a commitment like this, aren't I bound to carry through on that commitment? We have an awkward example of this in the history of Jephthah, don't we? That one who went out and routed great armies, and then upon the fulfillment of that victory, he comes back and he makes what we would deem to be a very rash vow, that he would sacrifice the first thing that came out of the door of his home or out of the gate of his house, probably hoping it would be a chicken, or hoping that it would be the dog, or hoping it would be something worthy of sacrifice, not dreaming that it would be his daughter. And we're left in kind of an uncomfortable position relative to how did that end up? Well, we have some guidance here from Solomon. Solomon, as he speaks to his son about the dangers of these kinds of preposterous pledges, says, if you find yourself in such an agreement that you are upside down, go to that one you have pledged yourself and plead with them that they might release you from your mistake, from your rash commitment. He says, then do this, my son, save yourself, for you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, and plead urgently with your neighbor. If you think back to that wonderful story of the prodigal son, the prodigal son is another example of these kind of rash words. He thought he knew best. He thought he was ready. He thought he was mature enough and that his aims in life were the things of greatest importance to him. So he asks for his inheritance and he goes forth and he squanders them and he ends up in such a lowly state, an impoverished servant entrusted with the protection and feeding of the pigs. And so low is his condition that he yearns for what the pigs have as being greater than what he possesses himself. But the story doesn't end there. We see that he eventually remembers how his father had treated his servants. And he thought that would be far better if even my father would receive me back as a servant in his house. I would be far better off. And he returns to his father. And he is welcomed in as the long lost son, the son who was dead and who had returned. And a great celebration ensues. Solomon wants us to be aware of the dangers of jumping into these pledges. He wants us to be alert and thinking rather than unthinking. And that brings us to the second point, that we are here to look at these examples of those who are dull in their thinking and how that dullness leads to disaster. In verses 4 and 5, give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Sometimes when our situation gets to a state that it seems to be a disaster, our first response often isn't to take action. Sometimes our response is to do absolutely nothing. To be so overwhelmed in the situation in which we find ourselves that even the first little step seems insurmountable. This can sometimes happen to me when I'm looking at my library. I've got a huge stack of books that are sitting on the floor of my office. And sometimes I look at that and say, I really need to get those things put back on the shelf. Then you think of all the time it's going to take to put them in the place that they belong, realizing you've never really finished the full organization of your library. And so taking that first step is huge, is hard. And sometimes our first desire is to want to shut our eyes and say, well, after my nap, after a little rest, maybe it'll seem clearer to me the course I need to take. Well, Solomon here utilizes some other examples and utilizes animals, the creatures. I think it's interesting that here is Solomon, the wisest of all who ever walked upon the earth next to Christ. And he uses the creatures as our instructors. Here we are, the pinnacle of God's creation, given incredible capabilities, and yet he is going to use animals, and later even the insignificant ant as our instructors. He says, give your eyes no sleep or your eyelids no slumber. And he uses the example of the gazelle. My kids like to watch nature shows, right, Phoebe? And you watch those shows and you see some of the ways that God has instructed or given these instincts to animals to be alert. Rarely do they let their guard down. And this is easy to see when you watch some of those nature shows set on the African savanna. And you'll see these huge herds of animals. And lurking in the tall grass are the lions. And those herds have individual members of the herd that are always on watch. So the gazelles might be grazing on the grass, and yet there's one whose head is held high and whose ears are perked up, listening. And you can see that she's actively listening because she'll turn those ears from time to time when she hears the sound of the grass rustling. And Solomon uses that example for us as it would instruct us as to our need to be diligent, to be alert, to be ever aware of the dangers that are around us. We are ourselves within a world that is filled with sin and evil and darkness, as well as those desires of the world that are around us. All of those things are seeking to draw our attention away from Christ and from doing those things that God has commanded. He says, you need to understand the dangers that are around you. You need to understand the consequence of going throughout life, giving no heed or thought to what God has so lovingly provided for you in His Word, or has written upon your heart, or implanted upon your mind. He has done such a gracious and loving thing that you might utilize it, so that you will be able to sense and know those dangers that are around you, so that you might gauge your words before you utter them, to ensure that your response to a situation or a need is honoring to God in every respect, as you are satisfying your present obligations and yet seeking to serve Him by adding on additional requirements. He uses the example of the bird. How many of you have ever been successful in sneaking up on and catching a bird? Chickens don't count. They don't fly very well. I've caught plenty of those. But think of other birds. It is hard to sneak up on a bird. It's hard to catch them. And why is that? They're alert. You rarely will see a bird that is so attentive on the thing before it that it isn't alerted to any sound behind it. We have a neighborhood cat that comes by and that has saved me having to buy a cat for my kids. And we watch that cat from our front porch as it seeks to sneak up and hunt in the neighbor's yard. And there haven't been very many times that we've seen him be successful catching those birds. And so here Solomon says, these are pictures that I'm giving to you, my son, that you might see how these lessons from even the creatures can be of benefit to you as you would go through your life in service to Christ, in service to God. And as he gets smaller and smaller, we see then lastly he turns to the ant. He's looked at the example of those who are diligent, aware to danger, but now he turns his attention to those who are diligent in their work. And he uses the ant, the little ant, to here alert his son to the dangers of sloth and laziness. When you think in terms of those who perhaps grow up in a situation of great capability and wealth, there aren't a lot of demands put upon them. And one of the greatest dangers, and you'll often hear a lot of very well-off entrepreneurs as they speak about the things that they want to give to their children when they're gone, many of them don't want merely to give their wealth to their children, because they see the potential of a disservice of merely giving that wealth. They'd rather instill within their sons and daughters a work ethic that has proven itself to be successful and fruitful than merely to give them wealth. Why? Because they're concerned that their children will do just like that prodigal son. Not understanding what its real worth is, it will be squandered. It will be wasted. And they'll find themselves destitute and unable because they don't understand how it came about in the first place. And so they use the example of the ant. I thought it was interesting as I was looking at this, and you think in terms of the ant, Solomon says, "Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief or officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest." As I was thinking on that, I went back to 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 16. And there we have a wonderful example of those who labored under Solomon. They weren't very much like the ants, though they accomplished many great things. It says, "Besides Solomon's 3,300 chief officers who were over the work, there were others who had charge of the people who carried on the work. There were taskmasters that were needed." You see, unlike the ant, we often need those who are over us to continue to encourage us in the completion of those tasks that are before us. There aren't very many businesses that are out there that don't have any mid or upper management, right? There's always a supervisor, a boss. There's someone that helps to keep things operating. Why is that? Well, because we're sinners. Because the mere responsibility of that work that's been given to us often isn't in and of itself enough to keep us on task. But we begin to drag, or we put off until tomorrow what we should be doing today. And Solomon says to his son, "Consider the ant." The ant doesn't have any of these overseers pressing her to do that which she knows is her duty. She prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. He's encouraging his son to be active, to work, to remember that that is the reason that God put us in his creation, that we would labor as his stewards for the glory of his name. We were made to work. We live in a day and age now when we are so blessed materially that, unlike many of those who came before us, many are able to stop their active engagements in work at an earlier and earlier age. That wasn't so when God was penning this word. I remember when I was in seminary, I was talking with our seminary prof in systematic theology, Wayne Spear, and somebody asked him what his idea of retirement was. And he looked back to that example, I believe it was Isaac, who is described in God's word as having drew his feet up into the bed and he died. We have work each and every day that God has given us in this life. The work may change. It may not be the physical workplace that we occupy today. But there's not a time within our life that we are not called by God to be active in laboring for Him. When we think in terms of our retirement, it doesn't include our service to Christ. It doesn't include our service to the church. It doesn't include our obligation to our neighbors. And so he uses the example of the ant who faithfully and diligently, year after year, carries out her work. And then he finishes with a warning. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Solomon has impressed upon his son the dangers of speaking rashly. He has reminded his sons of the dangers that are ever present around him and his need to be vigilant and alert at all times to those things that could lead him astray. But then he also reminds him of the great dangers of sloth and laziness, of putting off until tomorrow what we need to do today. We begin that way by putting things off and putting things off and putting things off. And he says, poverty will come upon you like a robber. You will become dull in your thinking. Those senses that are to be like those of the gazelle or the bird will lose that perception. And you'll find yourself impoverished. That is, again, what that prodigal son found himself. It seemed like a blur. It went from being all parties and fun and satisfying desire to finding himself at the bottom rung of that ladder, caring for the filthy pigs. And so we are here alerted to our need to be alert, to use the Word of God to guide and direct us, to keep our senses about us, and to engage in that work that He's called us to each and every day that He's pleased to give us. Let's look to Him in prayer. Almighty God, again, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word, but Lord, we also thank You for Your instruction. It is so easy, Lord, for us to open our mouths and speak before we've thought. And so, Lord, we pray that You would cause us to think before we speak, that You would guide our tongues by Your word. Lord, that we would not be led by a desire to please people or to receive their praise. But rather, Lord, we would open our mouths and we would commit ourselves when needs arise in obedience to Your command, in accord with those responsibilities You have given and our capability to meet them. And Lord, when they exceed our own ability, rather than pledge ourselves to something we cannot satisfy. Lord, cause us to use the minds you've given, that we would look for others that may be able to help, to come alongside us to meet that need. For Lord, you do want our hearts to be inclined to the needs of others. You instruct us within your word of that good. Help us, Lord, to exercise mercy wisely in a fashion that would, Lord, be reflective of that love shown to us through Christ. Lord, help us to be alert in this life, to use the minds that you've given us to comprehend the dangers that are around us, that we would not be easily ensnared. Lord, we pray also that you would cause us to see the benefits and the joys of laboring in your name, such that we would not be sluggards, lazy, and idle. Lord, this life may be difficult, and the work that you have given us to do, Lord, will be met with resistance. And yet it is work you've called us to do all the same. But we will labor hard, and we will sweat and toil in this life. We will have aches and pains as a result, Lord, of our sin and the corruption of your creation. But Lord, you have promised that when Christ comes again and carries out the judgment and draws us into his glorious presence and glorifies us, Lord, that we will enter into our rest. Lord, help us to train our eyes upon these things and to be diligent as we would walk through this life in service to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.